It's my joy to be able to open the Word of God with you this morning. I'm grateful for this privilege, really, and responsibility to open the living Word of God. And our plan is that we would do this through the month of July. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter of that Gospel in particular, and then looking forward to having Pastor Daniel back in August, and we'll begin the book of Romans together. We're going to be in John 17 this morning, so I invite you to make your way there. And this chapter in John comes at the end of this portion of Scripture, sometimes called the Upper Room Discourse or the Farewell Discourse. The time of this conversation is the evening where the Lord Jesus Christ is with his disciples, this most intimate setting before he would go to the cross. And in this particular chapter, we have the unique privilege of hearing our Lord Jesus talk to his Heavenly Father. We are able to hear Jesus pray. And as we make our way through this chapter over the next few weeks, by God's grace, you and I will gain a deeper understanding of the Lord Jesus. And I trust that through this, we will come to love him more. And so this morning, we're going to read the first five verses of John 17 together. So I invite you, if you're able, to stand with me as we read God's word. John 17, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." You may be seated. Gracious God, we are your people, and it is our joy to hear you speak to us through your holy word. We pray that you would come, you would give us understanding this morning, give us hearts that are ready to receive the truth, show us where we need to change, and then give us grace to change through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, amen. There's a game that we sometimes play. Maybe you do the same. It's called Would You Rather? It's mostly a conversation starting kind of game. It's really not very complicated. You ask questions. Those questions are prefaced by "Would you rather?" And then a question follows. And some of the questions, there's really an endless array of questions. And some of them are more thought-provoking than others. Some are a bit lighter, things like, would you rather wear the same outfit every day or never be able to wear the same thing twice? Or this one, would you rather relive any day from your past exactly as it happened or change one decision from your past without knowing the outcome? One of the questions that was asked was this, would you rather know the future or know what a person is thinking? I'm not convinced of either of those options, and I'm thankful we don't know the future, nor are we able to know what another person is thinking. But wouldn't we say this? One of the best ways to know a person, maybe even to gain some insight into what they're thinking, is to listen. To listen to that person speak. After all, the words we speak reveal something very important about us. Who we are, what we think. And in this passage before us this morning, we have the privilege of listening in to our Lord Jesus Christ as he talks with his Heavenly Father. Here we have an extended personal prayer of Jesus. We get to hear him pray. And in so doing, we come to know him more fully. In these verses, what do we see? We see Jesus praying to be glorified so that he may glorify God the Father. What we conclude from these verses, we might say what we can take away, what we can learn, might even say, here's the main point, it's this: Jesus is glorified through his perfect obedience, by which he secured eternal life for his people. Jesus is glorified through his perfect obedience, by which he secured eternal life for his people. Let's turn our attention to this passage, beginning in verse 1, where we see this, first of all, the hour of Jesus. Look with me there at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, pause. These words refers to all that Jesus had spoken in this farewell discourse. Prior to this instruction, Jesus had been speaking with his disciples, telling them about what was going to come to pass. If you remember, he had washed their feet, giving them an example of how they were to serve one another. He had given them a new commandment: just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. He had told his disciples to believe in him, to not let their hearts be troubled. He had promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, who would comfort them and bring to their minds the teachings that Jesus had taught. He had told them to abide in him, the vine, and he reminded them that apart from me, you can do nothing. He had warned them they would be hated by the world. Why? Because the world had hated him first, and they were following him. He had told his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world, and in me you too will overcome. These words Jesus had spoken. And then he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Father, the hour has come. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lifting his eyes to heaven. Lifting his eyes to speak with his Father. This lifting of his eyes is something that we see Jesus doing in the Gospels. If you'll remember, before he called Lazarus out of the tomb, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. We can go to Mark's gospel. And before Jesus performs this miraculous healing on a man who is deaf and mute, Jesus looked up to heaven. What's going on here? We see the psalmist doing something similar. We can look, for example, at Psalm 123. The psalmist says this: to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. We shouldn't skip over this detail too quickly. Lifting one's eyes to heaven communicates something profound about God. God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Our God is in the heavens. Yes, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But it is said of him in the scripture that he dwells in the heavens. This helps us understand something about God. As the one who dwells in the heavens, he sees all things. He hears all things. He knows all things. He's transcendent. He's over all. And here are we on the earth. Jesus lifts his eyes to heaven and prays, Father, the hour has come. What is this hour that he's referring to? As we read through the Gospel of John, we see Jesus speak of his hour. And what we discover is he says something like this: my hour has not come. All the way back in chapter 2, Jesus says, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not come. You can move forward into chapter 7 and verse 30. It says, so they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not come. And then we come to John 13, the beginning of this upper room discourse, this farewell discourse, and we read these words. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father. There it is. Jesus' hour refers to his death and all that would follow, his resurrection, his ascension, and exaltation to the Father's right hand. But here the cross loomed large, and Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Consider this for a moment. It's time for me to die. It's time for me to be unjustly accused. It's time for me to be denied and abandoned by my closest friends. It's time for me to be publicly mocked and put to shame. It's time for me to be brutally beaten and stretched out on a cross. It's time for me to bear the wrath of God, to drink the cup of the wrath of God, to drink it all. To drink it until there is no more wrath to be poured out. It's time for me to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? The hour has come, says our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' life was lived in complete, perfect submission to his Father. And here he willingly says, Father, the hour has come. The hour has arrived. This hour ordained by God. The time had arrived according to plan. We talk often, and rightly so, about the sovereignty of God. Certainly God's sovereignty extends over all time, all the events of time. The prophet Isaiah said he declares the end from the beginning. It's good for us to remember this. The individual moments of our lives have been ordained by God, our birth and our death ordained by God. The movements of the world ordained by God. If the greatest event in the history of the world, namely the cross of Christ, was ordained by God, have not the lesser moments been ordained as well? Are you in a season of life that seems kind of void of purpose? This mundane job that I'm in? Perhaps a season that's been touched by deep sorrow. As you look around at the events of the world, does it feel like things are moving out of control? Take heart, believer. Our God is in the heavens. He controls the times and the seasons. Here we understand that the hour for Jesus to die was at hand. This hour would bring salvation. This hour would result in the giving of eternal life. This hour would be the means by which Jesus is glorified. And he's worthy to be glorified. The one who has authority over all flesh. Which leads us to our second point, the authority of Jesus. We're going to spend the majority of our time here under this heading, the authority of Jesus. If we look again at the end of verse 1, it says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Why? Why should the Son be glorified? Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Jesus has authority over all flesh, over all people. And he has authority to give eternal life to all whom the Father has given him. And he's worthy to receive glory. In fact, Jesus prays to be glorified. We should understand this word glorify to mean something like this: to cause to have splendid greatness, or to clothe in splendor. To clothe in splendor. For Jesus to be glorified is to have the splendor of God, or as one writer writes, the majestic goodness of God on display. What's the means by which he would be glorified? Answer: the cross. How is it that through the cross, Jesus would be clothed in splendor? Does it seem to be a strange thing that the way the Son would be glorified would be through the horrific death on a cross? Yet is this not the reason that we praise him? We worship him for the cross? His death there for our sins? Matt Boswell is a modern-day hymn writer. He's blessed the church in the writing of the song, "The Beautiful, Wonderful Cross." Listen to these lyrics. They help us grasp the gravity, the glory of the cross of Christ. "There is a place where justice and mercy flow as an endless stream, bringing salvation, life, and redemption to sinners awaiting in need. There is a place where we who are broken can be restored again. The past is forgiven, washed, and forgotten by love that has conquered sin at the beautiful, wonderful cross, where the King of all glory laid down his life for us at the beautiful, wonderful cross." Jesus prays that God the Father would bring to pass this glorifying of the Son, knowing that it would come through his own death. Let's continue to think about the cross for a few moments yet this morning. Here on the cross, Jesus would suffer. He would take on himself the wrath of God, the outpouring of the wrath of God, something so awful we shudder to consider it. The fury of the wrath of God against sin is more than you and I can comprehend, but it's real. Jesus knew that the cross was before him, and he prays that he would be glorified in his own sacrificial death in order that God would be glorified. Do we not learn something very important? Something very significant about the heart of the Savior here? Jesus loves his people. If you are in Christ Jesus by faith this morning, you are loved by God with love incomprehensible. Who of us would lay down our life for our enemy? Who of us would willingly suffer scorn, ridicule, shame for those who despise us? Yet is this not what our Lord did? He who knew no sin, who always and only was perfectly obedient to the Father, he was crucified to set us free from the bondage of sin. Crucified to set us free from the wrath of God. Beloved, if we doubt God's love for us, it's because we have shifted our gaze away from the Savior. The cross, the tomb, the resurrection, his ascension. These things have become so small in our eyes that the significance of those events have become all but lost. What must we do? We repent. Oh God, Father, forgive me. Help us see Jesus. Help us fix our eyes on the risen Christ, our beloved Savior. Renew my mind afresh with the finished work of Christ on my behalf. Pause and reflect for just a moment this morning. Has your vision of Christ grown dim? What was once bright and clear, Has it become cloudy? Blurry? Have your affections for Christ grown cold? Do you struggle to see the King in his beauty? Perhaps a stubborn sin that you're struggling to crucify? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the one who died to set you free, the one who invites you to come to him for cleansing and for forgiveness. Maybe your time with Jesus and his holy word has waned. Perhaps it's all but non-existent. Return to him. See his love poured out on the cross. See his sacrificial death in your place. Return to him and be nourished afresh by the sweet bread of life that he offers at no cost. Perhaps you're walking through a season of great suffering. You're wondering why. You're asking, how long, O Lord? Fix your eyes on the Savior. Fix your eyes on the one who alone has authority to give eternal life. The one who alone is worthy to be glorified. His prayer to be glorified was answered. He died to redeem you. He rose to save you. He lives and is interceding for you. Return to Jesus. The cross and God's glory are not mutually exclusive. They're not separated. Instead, they're joined together. They're connected. The cross and glory. The cross and splendor. The cross and beauty. How could such an instrument of death, and a horrific death at that, be hailed as a means of glory? It's at the cross where justice and mercy meet, as Boswell wrote. It was at the cross where eternal life was given. At the cross, eternal life was secured. First suffering, then glory. Certainly this was true for the life of our Lord. It's true for you and I today. Suffering, then glory. All under the authority of Jesus who gives eternal life. Many saints know this reality. Suffering. Longing for glory. William Cooper was one of those saints. Having lived over 200 years ago, this dear Christian poet and songwriter struggled greatly with dark bouts of depression. Suicidal thoughts were part of his life. But from his pen came songs that we're still singing today. One of them being, God moves in a mysterious way, in which we hear Cooper wrestling with the pains of this life and the glory that is to come. Let me read to you a few lines from this song, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. I trust that your heart will be encouraged, as mine was as I read this. He writes, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Is this beautiful? Suffering, then glory. The bud will have a bitter taste. What's the bitter taste in your life? If you're in Christ Jesus, the bud will have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Suffering, then glory. Jesus has authority over all flesh. He gives eternal life. He is worthy to receive glory. Notice then, those who receive eternal life are those whom the Father gives to the Son. Pay careful attention here. We want our thinking about God and about salvation to be shaped by, to be formed by the Scripture. And so we must be careful. Look closely. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. The Father gives to the Son a people who will receive eternal life. And all who will who he gives will receive. None will be missed. This is God's plan. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." This is a great promise. The Father has a people that he gives to the Son, and whoever comes to Jesus will never be cast out. The saving message of the gospel must be proclaimed to all. It must be heralded throughout the world. If you're here this morning, hear the message of the gospel. If you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Those who trust in Christ are those who have been given to Jesus by the Father. The Son has the authority to give eternal life, and in the giving and the receiving of eternal life, Jesus is glorified. Remember what we said when we started? Jesus is glorified through his perfect obedience, by which he secured eternal life for his people. What is eternal life? Jesus answers the question in verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." There it is. That's the answer. This is eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God. What does it mean to know God? To know God is more than having knowledge about him. It's one thing to know about a person, and something different entirely to know the person. As people, we like to follow, keep up with, those whom we esteem highly. People who we find to be influential. For some of us, it's an athlete, or maybe a musician, a politician, an author, an influencer. That's a formal title. I've learned this. An influencer. Okay. And what do? We watch that person from a distance. Maybe we keep track of their stats on the sports field. We know what books they write. We know what positions they take, and we know a lot about them. Maybe where they live, what their interests are, and so forth. And if someone were to ask you, "Do you know?" and fill in the blank, we would say something like, "Well, no, I don't know him, but I know about him." But suppose you were given the opportunity to spend, let's say, a month with this individual whom you esteem so highly. You're able to spend every day with them. You eat meals together. You talk. You're able to ask any questions you want. You observe their life. And after that month is up, you keep in touch on a regular basis. Regular phone calls. You introduce this person to your family. And then you ask the question again, "Do you know?" And there's the same person. How would you respond? "Well, yes, I know him." What has changed? Is it not this, that a relationship has been formed? It's one thing to know about a person, something different entirely to know a person. And here Jesus says eternal life is knowing God. Knowing God. For some of you, your minds went right to J.I. Packer's book, right, of the same title, Knowing God. Well, my mind went there as well. And in this book, let me read to you just a little bit about what Packer wrote. He's talking about knowing God versus knowing about God. There's something very important for us to hear. He says this, quote, "We need, frankly, to face ourselves at this point. We are, perhaps, orthodox evangelicals. We can state the gospel clearly. We can smell unsound doctrine a mile away. If asked how one may know God, we can at once produce the right formula: that we come to know God through Jesus Christ the Lord, in virtue of his cross and mediation, on the basis of his word of promise, by the power of the Holy Spirit, via a personal exercise of faith. Yet the gaiety, goodness, and unfetteredness of spirit, which are the marks of those who have known God, are rare among us, rarer, perhaps, than they are in some other Christian circles where, by comparison, evangelical truth is less clearly and fully known. Here, too, it would seem that the last may prove to be first and the first last. A little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about him. End quote. Packer's issuing a word of warning, perhaps even a rebuke, to those who are able to recite facts about God, facts about salvation, possessing a great amount of biblical knowledge, but their hearts have not been changed. Indeed, they know about God, but they don't know him. Jesus says, "This is eternal life, to know God." And so we ask the question, how does one come to know God? Answer, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to point you to two passages. We read one already this morning, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is saying, there is one way to God, one way to know him, and that way is through me. To know Jesus is to know God. A second passage is 1 John 5:20. 1 John 5:20, which says this: "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Where are you in your relation to God this morning? Do you know him? Do you know God by faith? There is no other identity that rivals that of being known by God. Have you become so busy making a name for yourself that you've neglected the greatest reality, knowing God? The prophet Jeremiah spoke to this when he proclaimed in chapter 9, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." The authority of Jesus is beautiful. For this authority includes the giving of eternal life. And eternal life is this: knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus as Savior and Lord? Jesus has accomplished all that is necessary to secure your salvation. Which leads us to point number 4, the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus. What should we say about the work of Jesus? Just 2 observations. First, the work he was given to do, he accomplished. The work he was given to do, he accomplished. He accomplished it perfectly, completely. Nothing was lacking, nothing was missed. His work was to go to the cross to redeem sinners. The redemption of sinners was the will of the Father, and Jesus obeyed the Father perfectly. fact, he said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And indeed he did. And so the first thing to note about the work of Jesus is that he accomplished the work he was given. Second, God was glorified by the work of Jesus. Look again at verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. The majestic goodness of God was on display through the work of Jesus on the earth. The glory of God in the cross of Christ. God was glorified through the obedience of the Son. God is glorified when his children obey. When we talk about our purpose in life, we say, we exist for this purpose, to glorify God. Our purpose is to bring glory to our Creator, and we bring glory to God when we obey his commandments. Earlier in this same Gospel of John, John said it this way, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We have endless opportunities to bring glory to God. Our speech, our work, our recreation, our stewarding of resources, the way we treat our neighbor, the way we treat our spouse, our children, our friends, all these opportunities to bring glory to God. May he give us strength to do that this week. Resolve to say, by his grace, I will obey God and bring him glory in this area of my life. Jesus accomplished the work he was given. And in so doing, he glorified the Father, which leads us to our last point this morning, the glory of Jesus. Again, Jesus prays, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus looks forward beyond the cross, beyond the resurrection and ascension, to the exaltation before the Father. The exalted Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, the glorified Christ. Jesus prays to be glorified with the glory that he had before the world existed. As the second person of the Trinity, he knows no beginning and knows no end. The opening words of this gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, of course, is Jesus. As the eternal Son of God, he was clothed in glory, resplendent beauty, dazzling light. And though the fullness of his glory were veiled during his time on the earth, in his exaltation, his glory is on full display. He would be glorified through the cross and glorified finally in the exaltation return to his Father. The exalted, glorified Christ will one day return. He will return for his people and gather them to himself. And together we will rejoice in his holy presence for all eternity. We will see our Lord in glory. So as we close, I'm going to invite the worship team to make their way up, lead us here in a final song. Let's close our time by remembering together, what have we seen in this passage? We've had the wonderful privilege, if you'll remember where we started, we've had the wonderful privilege of listening in to the Lord Jesus as he prays to his Father. We've heard him pray that he would be glorified so that he may glorify the Father. We've seen that Jesus is glorified through his perfect obedience, by which he secured eternal life for his people. And so if you're in Christ Jesus this morning, by faith, the eternal life that he has secured is yours. Rejoice in this. And if you're not in Christ Jesus this morning, you're able to be. Repent and believe the gospel. Confess your need for a Savior and trust in Christ alone, who is able to give eternal life. We serve a glorious Savior who alone is worthy of our worship. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we praise you for the gift of eternal life. We praise you that we have a Savior who is interceding for us. We praise you that you know us. We can be known by you. We can know you through faith in your Son and our Savior. And so we plead with you that each person here today would put their trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life, that your name would be glorified. We pray through Jesus, our Savior. Amen.